Well, good evening. Just want to open up in a word of prayer, and then I'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the time that we are able to get together just to look at your word and to spend time in prayer with each other. Father, I pray that this is not something that we take for granted, because so many of our brothers and sisters around the world do not have this blessing to be able to do this in just a public setting like this. And I pray that we will continue to remember them in prayer and just to lift them up. But I just pray that tonight will just be a time that is encouraging to us, but more importantly is honoring and glorifying to you, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Well, when I was asked to share tonight and do our devotional, I was kind of thinking and praying about what to share, and I had pretty much everything all ready to go till a couple of days ago, and some verses hit me that I just wanted to share with tonight. Some things that that the Lord has been really working on me in the past couple of years, and really impressing upon me even more this last school year. So I just wanted to share these five passages that the Lord is really using in attempts to change my thoughts and my attitudes even more so than I thought that I had needed to, and in ways that affect my daily life and my witness for Him in my job. So the first verse that I want us to look at is if you'll turn to Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. And I think if you have speaking this microphone now, we have to say if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, right? That's the requirement to be speaking now. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, I personally, it's very easy for me to have a tendency of being a selfish person. I can get in a rut where I think about how is this going to benefit me? How is this going to play into my schedule, my thoughts, my wants, my needs? How am I going to benefit from this? And the Lord is gracious enough to continually, through His Spirit, go back and remind me of those first, especially those first two words in that verse, which say, do nothing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And I think, man, how many times do we do something and we think, how is this going to benefit me? How am I going to, again, reap something from this, right? Even if it's something that we're doing for others, it's easy to outwardly have that look of doing something for somebody else, where inside we're still kind of getting and thinking about the own personal benefit that we can get. And these two verses have really kept me grounded as the Holy Spirit continually and constantly brings this verse back to my mind, whether it's in my relationship with my wife, with my friends, my coworkers, or even my students. You know, there's a lot of times when, and if you don't know, I'm a seventh grade math teacher at Bell Fountain Schools, and when you work with seventh graders, you know, they're 12 and 13-year-olds, and there are some of them who are really good at being 12 and 13-year-olds. They're really good at being that. And it's easy to do things and have some selfish ambition in it, right? You know, even helping them try to understand something, well, I hope they do this so when they can score on their tests, there's a benefit to me, right? I'm still constantly, even when I was this morning, we were going through stuff, getting ready for some tests, and I'm like, man, this could have just remembered that. It would help me on the state test. But what is my you know, what is truly my actions or my heart attitudes when I am talking and working with these kids? What are my heart attitudes when, you know, in, like I said, my relationship with my wife, in my relationship with my coworkers? How am I putting their needs and their interests above mine? Or am I selfishly looking to get something out of this in return? Or can I continually give myself without expecting anything in return? These verses have really had a profound impact upon my relationships with other people and have really been humbling in my heart. It's much easier for me when I said at the beginning that changing my thoughts and attitudes even more than I thought I needed to. When this has been something that I've been working on in my own personal devotions, but also in the mornings I meet with a couple men who I'm in contact with through the school, just in some discipleship, and we have really been having this as sort of our morning theme verses as men at work and as husbands. And then we hold each other accountable to this. And the do nothing has really been a big theme of us. You know, when you did, you know, hey, I cooked dinner tonight. Well, when you were cooking dinner, were you thinking about any possible benefit for you, right? We cook dinner one time a week. We're like, hey, babe, did you see I just cooked dinner this one time, right? Right? Can we get a little bit of praise? Because, I mean, I popped something in the microwave and put something on the grill, right? What am I, you know, is my heart truly to serve my wife, or is it to get a little praise back for me, right? What are the intentions of that? And we've just really been honing in on the do-nothing. So when we think about every single thing that we are doing throughout the day, are we doing something for selfish ambition or conceit? Or are we truly doing that in humility? And do we truly count others more significant than ourselves? Right. So that's just has been a huge, profound, and like I said, humbling impact upon my heart. And the second verse I want to share is Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And I could have picked Matthew 14:14, Mark 9:36, Mark 1:41, Luke 7:13, Matthew 15:32. Mark 8:32, Matthew 18:27, Matthew 20:34, James 15:11, Psalm 86:15, Lamentations 5:11, Colossians 3:12, but I went with Mark 6:34. All of those verses, and that's just a skimming. I could have added a lot more in here. They have one main theme. And that verse, Mark 6:34, reads, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. By my nature, I am not an incredibly empathetic person. I'm very pragmatic. I'm a Joe Friday type of guy, and if you guys don't know who Joe Friday is, you're very young and have much more energy than I do right now, right? You can go and Google who Joe Friday is when you go home. But I'm like that a lot of times when it comes to people. And I don't know, I'm sure much of that is due to my training in wrestling plays a part as well. You know, constantly growing up, I heard my coaches always say, hey, you can't change that. Stop worrying about that. Get back to work, right? Having that mentality. So a lot of times that is my base reaction. Here's a problem. Let's work to a solution and move on. Let's go. Okay. And there's many times that if there's, you know, I look at something and I'll say, okay, here's the solution. And if there's no solution, hey, let's just kind of cowboy up and let's go and move through it and keep working towards the end goal. Keep rowing the boat. But this verse, along with all of those others that I mentioned and others as well, they talk about God's compassion and how Christ continued. God's compassion in the Old Testament and Christ in the New. And that verse just keeps ringing in my ears when again, as a teacher, I'm looking at this kid and going, hey, listen, you just didn't do this. Let's go. Chop, chop. And it's move forward, right? Or they're coming to me and they're talking about a problem. There's times I'm like, man, I got this to do. I got this to do. I'm thinking about my mind. Am I truly looking at this student, at this 12 or 13-year-old, with the eyes of Christ? You know, and to give a little background and backstory on what was happening in that verse, he had just spent that time with the disciples where they had were with a multitude of people, had fed the 5,000. Okay? And you imagine the physical tired that he was experiencing. And he said, hey, we're going to go off and we're going to go to a desolate place. Well, why do we want to take a vacation to a desolate place? So we can have some quiet and downtime and relax. And it says that the crowd saw him and they ran ahead of him. So, I mean, here you are, he's physically tired and he sees them. And I was thinking, man, if I was physically tired and I just wanted to go rest and I see all these people running around, you'd be tempted to kind of like turn the boat back around, go out into the middle and just drop anchor and just stay quiet for a little bit. You see, that's not what he did. He said he looked at them with compassion. And man, Lord, how often do I not look at people who I'm in contact with compassion? Because that compassion leads you right back into that very first verse that I mentioned. Do we look at other people and count them to have more value than us? Or am I looking at something and doing it for my own conceit or my own selfish ambition or something of my wants? And the reason why I picked this verse instead of all of those other ones is for how it ends. It doesn't say Jesus just had compassion on them, right? It says that he did what? He began to teach them. He got out of that boat when he is tired. He saw that compassion that he had drove him to teach these people, right? It's a compassion that is driving you to action, right? We can look at somebody, I can look at somebody and have compassion for them. But then do I have action that follows up that compassion? You know, when I see this seventh grader who is being disrespectful, and I have a meeting with the parents, and I see there's no shepherd at home. It's just the taller person who's paying the bills. They're not being a parent to them. Do I have compassion on this kid? Do I love them enough to then teach them, to then speak with them, to then give up my lunch times to have these meetings with them where we can talk about these issues with this kid? Or do we just say, oh, man, if he could just be in some place where he had somebody to talk to him, he'd probably be better off. Well, I got to go heat up my lunch now. You know, does my compassion, do I have the compassion of the Lord? Right? For me to conform to the image of Christ, my compassion needs to be like his compassion and not like what happens the far too often in teaching where the situation I described happens, right? Do I have Christ's compassion or do I have my indifference? And we see that why did Christ act this way? Why did he have compassion and then teach? Lamentations 3:22, at the end of verse 22, it says that his compassions never fail. Think about that. They never fail. And never, right? I used to have a professor at Liberty who would always say things like, do you know what never means in the Greek? Never. It means never. It never fails. There's not one time that his compassion has failed. And that's what we are called to be. We are called to have that same compassion that is not just a mental compassion, but it's one that is driving us towards action. The third verse that the Lord has really been putting into my heart and is continually working on me is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. And that reads, But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I find it easy to attribute many times the things that I see as accomplishments to the work that I have done. Again, the sport that I grew up and have done for the majority of my life has always been taught and pounded into my head, like literally pounded into my head, that you work and you get what you deserve. You get what you earn. If you didn't, if an accomplishment or a result didn't go your way, work harder, right? You didn't get the desired result, work harder. And the same thing that so many coaches say to their athletes, regardless of the sport, easily translates into our thinking in everyday non-athletic life. It becomes far too easy to attribute to yourself the blessings of God. It's too easy to, as my wrestling coach used to say, see yourself on second base and think you hit a double to get there, right? When you were placed in a position of blessing. I did nothing to be born into the family that I was. My dad is one of eight children, and he is the only Christian of the eight children. My mom is one of six kids. She's the only Christian of one of those six kids. You know, what did I do to be born into that? Nothing. I did absolutely nothing. Okay. I have my parents this summer. They will celebrate 54 years of marriage. My mother and father-in-law, later on this summer, will celebrate 54 years of marriage. You know, again, what did I do to have these examples in my life? Nothing. I was just born. I was placed here by God. And this verse was even brought into me because I always was like, okay, so grace is not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. In Andy McGill's class the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at that sanctification process. And he says, you know, God is the one who is working in us, and we are the ones that have to work it out, right? Because we can't work out anything that God has not already worked inside of us, right? It's His Spirit that allows us to do this, okay? The fourth passage I want to look at is Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And that verse reads, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." See, in the first part of the verse, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Right? That goes along with the first verse I read. Like, what am I doing? Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Right? I consider my life worth nothing except that I'm going to finish the race that God has given me. You know, this verse reminds me that in the midst of all my other pursuits, whether it be career or educational advancements, coaching career, my family, my leisure, my travels, my parenting, whatever that is, the main focus of my life is not to be my happiness, my comfort, my success, anything, but it is to be me fulfilling the very purpose that God has for me in my life. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then those things will be added to you if that is God's will for your life." And if it's not, then those aren't the things that we should be striving for anyway, right? The main thing always has to be kept the main thing. And this past year in school and teaching, that has been brought to the forefront probably about four or five times in my interactions with students and in my interactions with some of my coworkers. And that will lead me into the fifth verse, or fifth passage. That's in Psalm 139, 13 through 16. And this one will feel like a little bit of a departure from the other verses, but I will get to this one. Okay, this verse says, "For you," or these verses, starting verse 13, says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You see, this doesn't seem like it quite fits in with sort of these other verses that he has, Lord's been really using to work on my life. But how he has brought this back into my mind so many times is when I look, if I'm doing something, do I have a selfish ambition or conceit? Am I looking at others as more important as myself? Do I have compassion upon the people that are coming into my life? The ones that are especially maybe sometimes so easily kind of brushed to the side. Do I look at them as somebody who has been knit together by my Creator and by my King? Am I looking at them as Genesis 1:26, when God speaking says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness we'll create him"? Am I looking at these people that I'm in contact with as an image bearer of my King? If I am looking at them that way, should I not be able to have compassion on them? Should I not be able to consider themselves more than myself? Should I not look at their needs over my needs? And the answer is yes. We should be able to do that. Okay. And do I hold them with the value that they have truly because of who created them? And this verse was brought into my mind last year, and then again this year. There are many things that we are, if you work in a public school, that we are faced with on a daily basis, and we see that there is incredible spiritual warfare going on for these young kiddos. And I had a student who came up and said, "Hey, Mr. Hyde, I got to talk to you." I said, "All right, what do you need to talk about?" And they looked at me and said, "I'm trans." I said, "Okay." And then we stared at each other for about 30 seconds. And they said, "Well, this is the name I'd like you to call me now." And I said, "Okay." And they said, "Well, I also want to go by these pronouns," and it was not the pronouns of their sex. And I said, "Well, this is where I can't do that." And they looked at me and said, "Well, why can't you?" And I said, "Well," and this is these verses that we had been going through and talking about in the mornings came to mind, and I said, "Well, if you had you know who Picasso is?" And I said, "Yep." And I said, "Well, if you took that painting, if you had a Picasso painting, is it valuable?" "Oh, yeah, it's got to be worth millions." I'm like, "Yeah. Well, if you had a painting that was done by me, how valuable would it be?" looked at me like, oh, I would. I'm like, no, it would only be worth the frame that it's put inside. Let's be honest, right? I mean, I'm terrible. I can't even draw good stick people. And I said, did you know that the Bible says you were created in the image of God? That God knit you together in your mother's womb. Think about knitting. I mean, my mom used to knit stuff and just over time consuming to make a hat. Right? It seemed like it'd take forever to make a hat. I said, God did this. God created you this way. And it says that he knew you even before that. And I said, Picasso's painting is nothing like the creation that you are to God. It's nothing. You have incredible value to me. And I said, that's why I cannot lie to you and use these. I'll call you your name. I mean, I have kids who go, hey, everyone calls me Junior. I'm like, all right, Junior, I'll call you Junior. But I said, I can't lie to you because this. And I said, you know that I've always treated you with love and kindness and respect, right? Yeah. And I said, it won't change. That will still change. I'll still treat you with love and kindness and respect, but I can't lie to you like this. And I told my principal, and my principal was like, oh, what did the student say? The student looked at me and goes, okay, and went and sat down, and it's been fine. Because, and I don't know, I kind of say, I don't know if I'd have said that 2 years ago. I don't know if I'd have said that 3 years ago to the student. But when I'm looking at this, and I don't know if I'd have had the compassion on the student that I do now if God hadn't been working on me with these verses. You know, I would have considered, I probably would have considered a lot of my needs over the needs of this student. I would have considered other issues that are going around it and treated this student quite possibly differently. But then to sit and to talk and to share with them, right? To have compassion on the student enough to now I need to talk to you about why you're special. Not because of the things that the world is saying why you have value, right? You have value because the creator of the universe made you in his own image. That's why you have incredible value, far more than anything that we can make in this world. You have value because of who made you. And Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. And I said, that's who made you. And I say that not to, there is, and truly there's no selfish ambition or conceit in saying that. It's just to say that, you know, Scripture, when we are inundating and being saturated with his word, that his word has to come out of us, right? And an encouragement and a challenge for all of us that when we are confronted with people around us, that it would be very easy to look and to pass by. Do we look at them with compassion? And the compassion of Christ that compels us then to go and teach and go and work and go and give bread and go and whatever it is that is their need at that time. With that, that was the verses I wanted to share with you guys tonight, just things that God has really been pouring into my heart over the past couple years, and then again, bringing it to fruition in this past year.